James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. Did you know that statistics are showing that for all young people who grow up in a church similar to ours, the dropout rate when they reach adulthood is 70%. 7 out of 10 young people just walk away from church, often just walk away from the Lord. Mission agencies used to have several missionary applicants every year, and now they're struggling for just a few. Churches without pastors used to have to weed through a stack of resumes and applications for potential pastors. Now, pastors are few and far between. Churches are having a harder and harder time finding a pastor when they have need for one. Now, let me ask you, has God stopped calling people to faithful obedience? Hardly. Folks, God is forever faithful. It is people who turn away, right? Longevity. Longevity is noteworthy in the Bible. In fact, longevity is often praised in the Bible. Take Genesis 25:8, for instance. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age. An old man, full of years. See? All too often, young people don't respect the elderly, and all too often the elderly tell them, this is no picnic, and it's not easy, they say, growing old, but God considers it praiseworthy to reach that point. And we're talking longevity and faithfulness here this morning. And why is longevity so highly praised? My guess is because it's probably so rare. People quit. People give up and back out instead of sticking it through. In James 5, notice verse 7, it says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. And then verse 8, you also be patient. You notice that those two verses teach that patience is a command, not an option. There's way too much emphasis today on, well, I don't want to pray for patience because if I pray for patience, God will send a trial to test my patience and give me opportunity to practice. Folks, whether you pray for patience or not, the trial is coming. Trials come. That is life. And in fact, just by being a born-again believer, you're going to face trials for that. God not only allows such trials for you, Christian, he's the one that sends them quite often. And that's why the command is not to pray for patience. The command is to practice patience. Be patient. Well, that's what it's going to take for Julie. Oh, Julie will never lose her salvation. Amen? But once you know the Lord, he holds on to you forever. But this is a tough world. It's an ugly world. It's a sinful world. And to live for the Lord in a sinful world is no easy task. It's going to require faithfulness on Julie's part. She's going to have a Christian life of longevity, full of years, and reach that good old age. In fact, that's the case with all of us, right? We're going to see this in James chapter 5. Three requirements for this kind of faithfulness. Remember, we're not talking about the Lord's faithfulness, folks. He is faithful and just. When you walk away from him and finally turn around, he's right there, never having left you. Right? He's faithful. The question is, will you be faithful to him? Well, if you're saved, you most certainly can be. Here's the requirements. Verses 8 and 9 says, go back to verse 7. Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. It's amazing how many times in the Bible the farmer is used as an illustration. Then in verse 8, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge, that would be God, the judge is standing at the door. What you're going to see here is faithfulness, number one, it requires humility. It requires humility. As soon as pride gets hold of your heart, your patience is going to go right out the window, and so will your faithfulness. Faithfulness requires humility. And it's required for the two commandments given here. There's a positive command in this text when he says in verse 8 to establish your heart. You know what that means? It means to set it in concrete, is the idea. Anchor your heart. Put forth the effort to establish it. My cousin's husband was told, your car won't start because the starter's shot. You need to replace the starter. He said, okay. He got up early one Saturday morning, went hard to work, pulling out the starter, got it out, went down to the parts house, put it on the counter, told the clerk, I need a new starter. Clerk looked at it and said, that's great, but this is an alternator. You ever notice how we work really, really hard at the wrong part? We do that. We're told to establish our hearts, and so we go to it, but we often put all of our effort establishing our heart in the wrong things. For instance, we set our hearts in our preferences and our desires. But preferences and desires often contradict the Word of God. We often set and establish and concrete our hearts in our work. Now, you ought to have a good biblical work ethic, but folks, your job is not eternal. We often set our hearts in things that just don't endure or things that don't last. Well, it takes humility to deny all those things and establish your heart in God's word and in God's will. Now that lasts. God's word is eternal. God's will is perfect. What better place to concrete your heart into, right? And what you get in return, you get a lifetime of anchoring your heart where it will always be safe. The word and the will is a safe place for you to be. It always is. You follow God's word. You live his word. You obey God's will for your life as established in his word. Folks, you are always safe no matter what things are happening to you on the outside. Now, there's a negative command in here. And it also requires humility to obey this command. It says in verse 8 was a positive to establish your heart. Verse 9 is a negative. It says, do not grumble against one another. That is, do not complain against one another. Okay. Only when God is first in your life will you then put other people next. See, we have a habit of putting self first. Okay. We'll put God first and then others next, self last. Okay. Complaining and griping about people, especially your brothers and sisters in Christ, is not self-denial, folks. That's self-exaltation. And it's something we've got plenty of in God's church. Lots of self-exaltation, lots of griping and complaining. But he says, you got to practice humility and don't grumble, don't gripe. You know, if everyone would stop complaining about what others are doing or what others are not doing, and instead, if everybody would focus on being obedient themselves, you know, church strife would come to a screeching halt. Just come to an absolute halt. Instead of saying, well, this isn't going right because of him or because of what she's doing. No, what am I doing or what am I not doing that I should be? Boy, everyone starts thinking like that. You know, unity is what you get. Well, some would say that's unrealistic to think that's ever going to happen. Fine, do your part to at least slow it down. Do your part to obey the Lord and be humble. No complaining. It's always encouraging to speak positively about somebody behind their back. But we often don't do that. We often gripe about people behind their back. You notice people sitting in a little group, three or four people, and you walk by and all of a sudden whatever they're talking about, they get real quiet. No one has anything to say. Now, why is that? Because what they were talking about, they knew they shouldn't be. Because they don't want you to hear it. But you know, when people are talking really positively and giving due gratitude for others, you know, people don't tend to get quiet about that. They just keep right on talking freely. Glad to praise God for so-and-so, or for her, or for him, or what she sang in that special music, or for what he did for so-and-so. See, these are the things that are encouraging and bring unity. Okay? But it takes humility to exalt others above yourself. Augustine said, In essentials, unity. In the non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. The things that are absolutely essential that God's word is clear as a bell on, well, we better be unified in that. Things where we have freedoms and our differences, okay, you know, that's going to happen. We got to recognize liberty in those things. But no matter how we handle one another, it ought to always be filled with charity. That is love, biblical love. And you'll get unity in return. You know, there are great levels of humility in those around you right now where you're sitting. Many of you can point to others and say, now that is an example of how to be humble. Amen. As such people come to your mind, follow that example, and you'll experience the same peace and unity that they have. Now, verse 10, he says, my brethren, take the prophets. Now, he's obviously talking about those Old Testament prophets who spoke of the coming of the Lord and all kinds of other things. He says, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. And that's really the second requirement for faithfulness. Faithfulness requires suffering. It absolutely does. See, we lie to people when we say, if you'll just trust the Lord as your Savior, your life will be so much easier. Your problems will be resolved. That's a lie. Okay? Your eternal problem is resolved when you trust Christ. You have a relationship with God forevermore. It can't get any better than that, folks. But the temporal problems in life, they still happen. Amen. Trust in Christ and you still might get cancer. Or get canned at your job. You still might have an accident. Trust in Christ and people who love you will still break your heart. Disappoint you. And even as a Christian, you're going to fail others and break other people's hearts. I mean, that's the reality of living life. And so you're going to have to accept the fact that there's suffering involved, okay? And it seems negative, but it sure makes sense. Because what do we know about the prophets when they suffered? He says, consider the prophets and their suffering. We know, generally speaking, all those prophets were right in the center of God's will when they suffered the most. Do you know that? They were doing exactly what they were supposed to be doing. Okay? To be in God's will in a sin-cursed earth means you suffer at times. But it's been wisely said, God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. Even in the midst of suffering, God is gracious. He doesn't bring peace from the outside. That's the world's peace. That means your peace is all dependent on what's happening to you. Christ offers peace on the inside. It brings contentment no matter what's happening to you without. And so this kind of suffering really is not necessarily the consequence of your own sin. We're talking about the kind of suffering that's the result of resisting sin, of living obediently. You suffer for it. Yeah, it costs you to obey the Lord, sure. Elijah obeyed the Lord, and Queen Jezebel sent him on the run. Jeremiah obeyed the Lord and was thrown into an abandoned well. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego obeyed the Lord and were thrown into a furnace. Daniel obeyed the Lord and was thrown into a lion's den. You notice how obeying the Lord often gets you thrown into some place you never wanted to be? You notice that? This happens. Brian DeRoshi, you know, he's our state trooper. He was at the hospital, had to pick up somebody, I think. And got on the elevator, got off on the wrong floor. He walked into the mental ward. And he walked right into that room, immediately looked around, and knew he made a mistake. He turned to the nurse at the desk and he says, I don't think this is where I want to be. And she said, that makes two of us. Yeah. You're going to find yourself places where you really never meant to be and never wanted to be as a result of just being obedient to the Lord. Well, the New Testament says we count it all joy that we can suffer for His name's sake. Faithfulness requires suffering. Or, might be better said, that suffering for the Lord requires faith. Just why does God allow His own people to endure these kinds of trials? Well, because then you have opportunity to speak your faith. To practice what you preach. Might be because suffering allows you to live out the faith that you say you have. It's one thing to talk the talk, but folks, walking the walk speaks volumes. When people can point to her and say, I know she's hurting, but look at her faithfulness anyway. My word, that's a testimony of Jesus Christ. I think that's a big reason why God allows suffering in our lives. It makes us useful tools, tempers us, sharpens us. You ever watch a blacksmith at work? My great uncle Louis was a blacksmith for the Baghdad copper mine of Baghdad, Arizona. Yes, there was a Baghdad, Arizona. And he was a blacksmith back in the days before welding, and he made a lot of the implements that they used in the mine. He was one big, strong Mexican, let me tell you. For those of you who don't know, I'm half Hispanic. And his name was Louis Rincon. Man, was he strong. And he'd work in that. My dad said this was before OSHA. My dad was a little boy. He'd slip down to the mine, go back in there, and watch his Uncle Louis work. You know, big arms of his, man. He'd put that iron on the fire, and he'd beat it and temper it. And he would take a plain piece of metal and turn it into a fine precision mining implement. You think that metal enjoyed all that? If it could talk, did it like being put in the fire? Did it like being beat and tempered and hammered and then ground at a big grinding wheel? Did it enjoy any of that? No way. But when it was done, boy, you had an instrument you could rely on. That's exactly what suffering does. If you allow God to temper you in such a way, you get stronger. Some of you who have been serving the Lord for a short time in your life, you're looking around at others who have been serving the Lord for a long time, you're saying, man, they are giants in the Lord. I want to follow their example. Then you better be ready to suffer, because that's what they did to get to that point. That's what they did. But you can too. God enables you. But then you look at verse 11. He says, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. We see that number three, faithfulness requires endurance. That's what Job had. Actually, he had both patience and endurance. What's the difference? Well, the word endurance just means to stick fast, to be really slow to give up. Hang in there, okay? And it's possible when you see how these words are used in the Bible, it's possible that God applies the word patience to our dealings with other people, okay? As he used it in verse 9. Whereas the word endurance applies to our dealings with situations. Okay? We have to be patient with one another, have to endure situations. First, Job needed endurance to deal with the situation. Lost his loved ones, lost his servants, lost his possessions, and even lost his wife's support. And then he lost his health. Well, that's a situation. Don't ever say, I feel like Job. Don't ever say that. None of us has ever felt like Job. But it took endurance to do that. And then Job needed patience to deal with his friends, who in the midst of all of suffering came and said, well, you know, this is your own fault. It's something you did to get into trouble. Okay? Really friendly. Very, very hard. They meant well. They did, but their theology was wrong. And he had to deal with them patiently. And I think a couple times he almost lost his patience. You might find yourself one way or the other. You might find that you tend to be very endurant and you handle situations so well, but when it comes to people. Or maybe you're just so patient with people and you handle people really well, but boy, when that flat tire happens at the inopportune time, ugh! Okay, you lose your endurance. Well, folks, stick to it, and this means you need both. You need both. We got to stick to our friends. Got to stick to our family. Got to stick to our dispositions in life and just keep going through. Why? Because Jesus Christ says you go through the valley of the shadow of death, meaning you will come out the other side. He won't leave you there. Right. Julie, you will always need a church home. You always need a church home. Don't ever, ever be without a church home. Church hopping, going to this church for about 5 months, then going to that church for a year, then going to this church for a couple months, and find another one for a couple of years. You used to see this a lot in the Des Moines, Iowa area, because there are so many churches all in the same stripe in a small area. People can just hop from one church to another endlessly, it seems like. You know why that happens? Well, it happens for several reasons, but one of them is Christians do not stick to it when times get tough. Times get tough at church. Why? Church is a family. And families have hard times. Think about your blood family, your immediate family. Do you all get along 100% of the time? Do you always see eye to eye? Does strife never threaten your family? Of course not. That's not reality. My little sister, it was a good thing she was my sister. Because if she was my brother, it would have been fistfights. And I probably would have lost most of them. We got along horrible. And it was something for my parents to endure and stick with us. They wanted to kick us both out, I'm sure, at times. They stuck with us. And my sister is my friend now. And we love each other very much. We got to that point because we stuck with it. Kind of didn't have a choice. It was that or live on the streets. Well, you have a choice at church. You can get mad at your brothers and sisters, and that's it. I'm leaving. Or you can stick with it. You need a church home. But what you get out of that, look again at verse 11. It says, an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is compassionate and merciful. What do you get when you're patient and endurant? You get compassion. You get mercy. And you know, you'll find yourself practicing those things as well as receiving them. And then verse 12 says, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. Some have felt that means you should never take a promise or enter into a pledge. It's not what it's saying. There's many applications of this text. But I think probably the most helpful application to our celebration today is this. Faithfulness, number 4, requires grounding. Got to be grounded. Got to be anchored. Such anchoring and steadfastness are just the fruits of longevity. What does it mean to be grounded? To simply let your yes be yes and your no be no, because you can with all confidence give your answer and let it go at that. Well, when you're grounded, you don't beg or cry or plead in order to make your case. You said yes or you said no. End of story. When you're grounded, you don't make a scene or lose sleep or cause a fuss when people disbelieve you or even reject you. You can't control other people, you only control yourself. When you're grounded, you don't cry in the streets, threaten to take your life, or leave the country because your candidate lost the presidential election. You don't do that. You accept the way your disposition lined up, onward ho. Keep going forward. Because when you're grounded, you're steadfast. You say yes, you say no, end of story. Folks, we need that kind of grounding. Yeah, we need that kind of grounding in a church family. Okay? And when you're grounded in humility, you can unashamedly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you can unashamedly live the gospel of Jesus Christ. No apologies, no gimmicks, just simple obedience to and a walk with God Almighty, whose Son gave himself for you. Julie, I truly hope the Lord is coming back soon. I really do. I hope he's on his way. But if not, may you live a long and fruitful life in obedience to your Savior who loves you.